Brethren, no matter where you travel in the world, you notice people who experience troubles in their life. You know, a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, and there's even sickness and disease. And then you add the hunger in, you add the wars, the conflict there, financial problems of people of all different countries, the loss of a loved one. There's all this going on worldwide. And as church members, we also experience trials of every kind. And life can seem very negative. And yet we know God invites us to be positive, to be joyful, to look forward to his kingdom. And so there's all that that we're hoping to do, but how do we keep that positive outlook? How do we do that while dealing with all the trials that life throws at us? Anybody here doesn't have any trials? Yeah, see, almost, oh, that's good. But no, we all have things at times. Maybe you don't have it right now, but wait till tomorrow, next week, next year. It all comes. So let's begin in Deuteronomy chapter 3. And we'll pick it up in verse 1. And thankfully, the Bible shares examples that should encourage us as we read through God's admonitions. We're told how big of a part God plays in the lives of all people, especially in our lives as we draw closer to him. So in Deuteronomy 3, let's read verses 1 through 6, just to get the gist of what's going on here. It says in Deuteronomy 3, in verse 1, "Then we turned and went up the road to Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said to me, 'Do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon.' So the Lord our God also delivered into our hands Og, king of Bashan, with all his people, and we attacked him until he had no survivors remaining." Now we realize these situations could all take a turn for the worse, so how thankful we should be to have God involved in it. Verse 4, "We took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we did not take from them, 60 cities, all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan. All these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides a great many rural towns." So it's not like these were open towns just ready, like, come in and take us over. No, they were ready. They were defending their towns. And verse 6, the first part says, "And we utterly destroyed them." And then it goes on to say more. And so consider how God, when he's working with us, when he's helping us, what can happen. I mean, what are the odds of taking 60 cities without being destroyed ourselves? And so we can be thankful for all God does. And our loving Father is reminding us that he's willing to help us in our life. And we all need help, right? Every day, there's things that come up. It doesn't mean we won't have some difficult days, but we can achieve our purpose, right? The kingdom of God, looking to that, keeping our eyes on that, and God's helping us to focus on that, not lose sight. Let's drop down to verse 21. Here in chapter 3. Verse 21 says, "And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, 'Your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you.'" So let that sink in, because we can apply this to our lives. That God is willing to fight our battles. And we need to remember that God is not limited. We are. And he's willing to be there with us. So the key to winning our battles has to do with our relationship with God. Right? We can't distance God and expect him to step in when we want him. No, we need to be close to him already, which we'll talk about later. So when we walk alone, our battles can seem unbearable. And yet when we invite God into our lives, it changes the whole picture. He is not held back in any way, and we learn to rely on his strength. So this whole process is about God allowing us and preparing us to be his children. And so it's a wonderful thing that God lets us live life and learn from our lessons, and we need to learn how to prepare for them. So my title today is, God is willing to fight for us. God is willing to fight for us. Now, if we bring it down to a physical level, what parent isn't willing to fight for their children, right? If you see danger, you will protect them. If you see they're hungry, you will feed them. We do everything we can to provide for them. So it's also a great blessing to know our Father is willing to help his children in every possible way. And he can do it so much better than we can in a physical way. And yet we have to decide whether to invite God to help us. It's really up to us. We know that nothing is too hard for God. It's important to remember that he is God Almighty, and he's willing to step in and help. And he does that perfectly. So today I would like to share 5 points that we should consider as we go through difficult times. The Bible gives us guidelines that will help us to win our battles, and we will have them. Some of you may be going through them right now. Those individuals on the prayer requests, they are going through trials right now that are not easy. And if we handle them correctly, the trials we go through are preparing us for our future in God's kingdom. So think about how important it is. We go through things we don't want, but if we do them properly, it's preparing us. Let's begin today in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. Romans 5 and verse 3. Wouldn't it be nice if God shielded us from every trial that came our way? Like, just take it away, whether it's financial or whatever it might be. The neighbor that's treating us poorly, I mean, it would be nice. But the scriptures show us that trials serve a purpose. And Paul mentions a positive side to our daily struggles. So let's notice what he says, inspired by God, Romans 5 verse 3. He says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Wow, if you stop right there, these are our present day struggles that we go through. And he's telling us to look at it in a positive way, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. So notice how our trials can actually benefit us. They produce a type of patience. And so it said tribulation produces perseverance or patience. That word perseverance in the dictionary means a steady and continued action or belief over a long period despite difficulties or setbacks. So are we able to do that? Right? We have this kingdom, seek you first, and the righteousness of God. We have that, and yet no matter what happens over a long period of time, no matter what difficulties, what trials, God says, keep moving forward. And so to continue in following Christ, no matter what obstacles we face, it takes an effort. It takes a mindset that we need to know that God is there for us. He's fighting for us just as he did for the Israelites. Let's notice what perseverance produces. Verse 4. And perseverance, we could say, produces character. And character produces hope. So God is building us up as his children through this process. And I think if this wasn't written down, most of us wouldn't come to the conclusion that our trials actually help us and develop us. And so God is building his character in us through the process of life. Now, as humans, we usually try to get rid of our trials as quickly as possible, like get that one out of the way. And that's natural. And it's easy to think that if we're living by God's laws, that we'll be spared from some of our trials. Like, well, why would God put that on me? But sometimes we experience things we didn't expect. Each trial can teach us valuable lessons. If we continue in verse 5, Paul says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. So those in the world can have a type of perseverance, and they can build character as well. But the difference is with God's Spirit that we build a righteous character, a holy character. And this is what God is helping us through to prepare for his kingdom. So our trials can produce a good outcome. Of course, we need to handle them properly. I gave this sermon this morning in Ocala, and one of the members said, I thought of something while you were speaking. That sometimes we say, well, God's put this trial on me. But he goes, there's also things we do that God didn't put that on us. We did that ourselves. We make those mistakes, and then we kind of put it into God's court, saying, oh, you're helping me through this trial. Like, so we shouldn't be so foolish. We bring things on ourselves that God didn't ask for us to do. So how do we make sure that God is beside us as we fight our battles? So let's look at the 5 points. Point number 1, ask for help. Such a simple statement, and yet at times we forget to go to God because we try to work out our own difficulties. Right? I've heard brethren say, I'm fighting this sickness and I forgot to ask for an anointed cloth or to be anointed. And other times people say, well, I've I forgot to do this. And we can do that as humans. It's quite easy. We can become so focused and worried that we overlook the greatest source of help in all the universe, our great God. So let's look at a couple examples here. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Second Chronicles 32 and verse 7. So the background here is Sennacherib, king of Assyria, is coming down to Jerusalem to go to war with them. And so King Hezekiah, he's the Jewish king, he hears about this, he prepares the wall, builds a second wall. So you see he had a little bit of time. He even makes some weapons, and then he encourages the people. So we'll jump into the story there with 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7, where he says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him." So like a huge army's coming, and he's reassuring the people. "For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So this is the approach we need to take. Even if we forget for a moment, when somebody reminds us, when we read the Bible, we go, yes, God is there. We must not forget that. And so God has inspired these stories to be written so we can recognize that he's willing to help us with every form of trouble that we might go through. Nothing is too small for God. And today we don't go out and fight a literal army like they did back then, but we do have our battles of every type. And God wants us to know that we don't have to fight it alone. God knows what we need, and he has the power to supply it. So think about some of the things you might need or others might need around you. And have we asked God about that? So the king of Assyria then sends word to Jerusalem. They haven't gone into battle yet, but he's telling the people under King Hezekiah, don't listen to your king. And let's read a couple of words here to show his attitude. Verse 13, same chapter. And so Sennacherib says, "Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of other lands?" He's kind of saying, look at how great I am. Nobody can stand up to us. "Were the gods of the nations of those lands in any way able to deliver their lands out of my hand?" And then we'll read down through verse 15. "Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this, and do not believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand?" So consider a king so boastful before the Almighty God. And, you know, it's interesting how our attitudes can become. Let's drop down to verse 20. It says, "Now because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven." So there's the point I kind of want to make on this chapter. They're in a difficult battle approaching, and they cry out to God. So under this point, we need to ask God. No matter even if we think we can win the battle, maybe it was a small army and you had a great professional army. No, we still need to ask God. That's important to do. And so the king and the prophet took the right course of action, which is what we should do as we go through life. Do we ask God to intervene with every battle before trying anything else? I think that should be our first step. You know, we might be able to do some things, and we'll get into that on the second point, but go to God first. In certain circumstances, it's easy to forget that God is available to help. An example of this might be when we were children. You know, as a teenager, we think, well, I can do that. I don't need my parents' help. And yet, you know, they fed us and cared for us, and they knew our fears and worries. We should go to them and ask for their help and their guidance in things. Because our parents are willing to help us, and how much more our Heavenly Father? He knows what we need, but he wants us to ask. And if we ask, notice the power that God has in helping with our requests. Now let's go down to continue in verse 21. "Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria." So every single one. So he returned shamefaced to his own land, and when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with the sword there. How humiliating. You know, he was boasting against the Most High. And if you were to read in other sections of Scripture, this account is also given in 2 Kings and in the book of Isaiah. And it tells us there that God struck down 185,000 men of valor. Think about how different this battle would have ended if they didn't cry out to God. Therefore, consider what we need to do as we go through difficulties. Get down on our knees if you're able to and ask God to help you, to guide you. And so God encourages us as his children to ask. It's a simple request. He said, I'm here to help. Ask away. Let's look at another example, Psalm 34. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 4. So King David, in his writing, supports this same point that we need to continually go to God and, you know, request that he would intervene and help us through it. Psalm 34, let's read verses 4 through 7. David says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me. So here's this asking. And delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. So as we read these, as we think about it, you know, this is what we all want, to be saved out of our troubles, out of our trials, out of our fears and worries. Now, this does not mean that we won't experience trials, but God says, I can help you to get through it. I can guide you which path to take. And if all of our troubles were taken away, how would we produce those qualities that come through trials and tribulations? Remember the patience, the perseverance, and the character building that comes from that? Continuing in verse 15 of Psalm 34. Oh, I'm looking at Psalm 33, no wonder. Psalm 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. So once again, an invitation to speak out and say what's on our mind. Verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. Wouldn't that be nice? And at times, we haven't done what it says here, and God hasn't stepped in as he's willing to. Verse 18 says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. So the dictionary defines contrite as deeply sorry for having behaved wrongly. So this is the attitude that God is asking us to have, to be willing to come to him, be willing to change our ways, and then he'll step in. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So this is what we expect from a loving God, and yet sometimes we fail to do our part. We don't step forward to ask. We know that God is capable of helping everyone in every area. So if you're going through financial difficulties, health problems, employment or family problems or worries or fears of any type, God is saying, ask. Even overcoming sins, God says, ask, I will help. And so when we ask for help, it may take longer than we expect. It may not be in the way we want. It might turn out differently. But God is saying, be patient, because he knows what to do and when to do it. We are blessed to have the scriptures available to know the starting point in dealing with our problems. And our Father saying, my children, come and ask. So if we want God's help in fighting our battles, our first step is be willing to ask him. Point number two, be a doer. Be a doer. So most of us are familiar with what James writes in his book. James 1:22, just referring to it, says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So to hear something and not apply it in our lives, God says we're deceiving ourselves. Now, we shouldn't expect God to do everything for us. I think we're familiar with this principle. He wants us to stand up and fight. Even though he has the power to do it all, he wants us to do our part. As we raise our children, it helps us to understand this. You know, when they're small, don't we do everything for them? Especially in the as a baby. And then as they get a little older, we do a little more for them. We might be help them get dressed, and eventually they dress themselves. We feed them, you know, spoon feed, let's say. Eventually they do that. So as they can do more and more, we do less and less, always watching over them. And this is the same principle that God does with us. He wants us to do our part. He even says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. So we have a part to play. Let's turn to Joshua 10 and verse 8 as we look at this point of being a doer. So once again, as we go through trials, we need to make sure we don't just sit there and say, God, I asked, and then just sit there and wait. No, we need to do something. So Joshua 10 and verse 8. It says here, and the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. What beautiful words, because he asked. Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night. So I want you to notice that part. See, he had a part to do. He was a doer. Even though God says, I will take care of it, he says, you need to do something. So they marched all night, which wouldn't have been easy. Verse 10, so the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it happened, as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. So, brethren, think about that. You know, they march all night, and God expects us to do the same in fighting our battles, but then he says, we need to do something. And so they put forth their heart into doing what they should do, and then look at how God stepped out and even besides helping them in battle, he brings hailstones down on them. Let's go down to verse 42 here in chapter 10, which says, all these kings and their land Joshua took at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. So my point here is God is willing to fight for us. And we have to ask, but we also have to be a doer. Now let's stay in Joshua, turn to chapter 23. And verse 3. Joshua 23 and verse 3. So here, this is Joshua's farewell address. He's older. They've had peace from their enemies over the years. And let's notice a few of his statements. Joshua 23, starting in verse 3. He says, you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. So a continual reminder, not only for them, but for us, like, do we recognize what God is willing to do? Verse 4, see, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from the right hand or to the left. So as we look at this, another aspect of doing our part is obeying God's laws, right? We have to draw near to him. If we distance ourselves, why would God come and help us? In a sense, bless us for disobedience. And we know that God's laws are simply an expression of a way of love that we're being taught. And if we don't make an effort to live by them, then we will not be prepared for the kingdom, for the goal that we all have and that God expects of us. Continuing in verse 7, it says, unless you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. So the world, as we look out there, they don't recognize the laws that they should be living by, not at this time. Oh, in general, they might understand a little bit, But look at all the suffering that has come from disobedience around the world. You know, once again, blessings and cursings. And so God can heal. He can bring down rain in a desert area. He can do anything. He can protect us from our enemies. Continuing in verse 9, it says, "For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised." So God is willing to help each one of us with our weaknesses, with our trials, with our battles. And in verse 11, he says, "Therefore take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God." So this is a prerequisite. You know, in order to help us, God's saying, "I require that you obey me. Show me that you are my children, and then when you cry out to me, I will hear you." That's what he shows in the New Testament. I'll refer to 1 John 2 and verse 4, which says, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So what do we say? Are we the doers? Are we obeying God, even though we claim to be a Christian? We must not let go of God's laws, even though at times, you know, with the income we have, it might be difficult to pay our tithes. We need to trust God. We need to think about all sorts of areas that God says, "I will help you. I will show you how to move forward." That ties in with what we read back in Psalm 34, which said, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." So many times, the way God delivers us is not what we'd expect. And we can be surprised, like, "Wow, I didn't see that coming." And the more we battle to do what is right, the more we can believe Paul's statement, which says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" And the answer is no one. God can fight any battle. And as it said here, not even an army of 1,000 can stand against us when God is fighting for us. I'll just mention Psalm 44 and verse 3. It says, "It was not by their sword that they won the land, but by the Lord's power." So another scripture tying in with what God is willing to do to help us as we move forward. Learning to let God fight our battles requires that we do our part. And this means putting on an effort to live by his holy laws and to reach out to him. Let's go on to point number 3. Be willing to suffer. Point number 3, be willing to suffer. You know, even though we ask God to fight our battles, it doesn't mean that he'll take away all the pain involved with that. He allows us to go through things that we go at times, "Are you sure, God? Are you really wanting me to go through this?" And as we look to Christ, we know that he was perfect, and yet he suffered greatly, right? More than any other human. The author of Hebrews states, "Christ learned obedience by the things which he suffered." So are we willing to follow that example? Are we learning through obedience to God's word? You know, every week prayer requests come out, whether it's locally or even nationally, and there's pastors that send them out, and I found one from, you know, a decade or more ago, but I thought I'd just read it, because our brethren have a lot of battles to deal with. We have sometimes many battles, and so many years ago, this request went out. It says, "A 17-year-old teen has been living with a tracheotomy since he was 5 months old because of a collapsed airway." So imagine, from 5 months all the way to 17. Then it says, "A nurse stays with him during the night so his parents can sleep." So parents, if you've ever been up with your child for a night or a week or a month, these parents have been doing this for 16 and a half years. It says he cannot speak, but communicates well via sign language. And then it adds, he also has Down syndrome and a heart condition. So it's like layer upon layer of what people go through, whether in the church or in the world. So I want us to imagine how difficult our lives could be if that was our child. And yet, God is allowing certain things. God can change things. And so let's turn to Acts 14 as we explore this point a little bit. Acts chapter 14 and verse 19. Acts 14, verse 19. So the background here is Paul and Barnabas healed a lame man. Wonderful thing. And the people wanted to praise them like they were gods. And they go, no, we're just men. But then the tide turns, and let's notice what happens next. Acts 14, verse 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, can you imagine? They're praising you one minute and stoning you the next. But this could happen to any of us down through the ages. And so God is showing us things here. Let's continue and read a few more verses. Verse 20, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So take that, even though it was, you know, millennia ago, take it for our time and to think about it. God is telling us to expect battles in life. Here it doesn't say a few, it says many are the afflictions. And so our lives, if we have a lot going on, is no different than others throughout time. And each one of our trials give us the opportunity to draw closer to God, to rely on His strength. That's what we're learning, to trust God with all of our heart. He's teaching us to have faith in Him and to realize there's nothing that God can't do. Nothing. It's a beautiful thing. And so God is showing us that Christians will suffer. Now, even if we ask for God's help and we do our part, our troubles don't always disappear, do they? So we follow these steps, but we have to, you know, go through some things. Because He's helping us and teaching us that we have to go along this path of life, that He's leading us into the kingdom. So let's go next to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 12. And so think about what Paul went through. I know we're in Peter, but I'm just referring to the Apostle Paul. I've read up on this a little bit. It says 5 times he received 39 stripes. Can you imagine even one time receiving 10 stripes or 5? I mean, it'd be horrendous, the pain. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Then we read where he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. And the list goes on. These are just a couple things. So that was Paul. Let's read what Peter says here, chapter 4 and verse 12. He said, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when he or his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So these are very encouraging words to realize, yes, we go through these things, but God has a purpose in it. He's working things out. And there is a time coming when all the pain, all the sorrow, all the trials, and even death will be a thing of the past. And so he's inviting us to think beyond, to look forward to the future. Let's drop down to verse 16, which adds, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him give glory, or let him glorify God in this matter. Verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. So these scriptures make it absolutely clear. We will suffer. It comes. You know, some of you have lost a loved one. Some of you have lost a child. You know, eventually we all lose our parents. But there's all these things. We could go into sickness. Some of you might have had your house burned down in the past or had a sinkhole that affected your property. All these things come at us. And as Christians, it's important to look at our trials positively and to handle them well. I'll refer to Romans 8 and verse 18. And there Paul reminds us that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In other words, saying God says, take your mind and focus on what's coming, on what I've promised. And even if our life is filled with suffering, when God finally fulfills his promises, we'll be able to look back and say, you know, the suffering was worth it. We've made it into the kingdom. We won't have that pain or death anymore. Those struggles were insignificant. And so the reason for that is because God offers us so much. Think about the promises. We don't have time to go into those, but you could just list promise after promise that God will provide. Our future is all about joining the family of God. and it will be greater than any of us can imagine. No matter how many trials come at us, we're invited to keep our eyes on the kingdom of God. And so, brethren, it's not really the trials that we go through that really matters. It's how we handle the trials. Do we look to God? Do we trust Him? Do we wait on Him and see His glory in the process? Point number four, God is preparing us to teach. So many of you, you know, if you're a parent, you taught your little ones. But if you're not a parent, sometimes you go, me, a teacher? I would have said that of myself, like, teach? But God is preparing us all to teach. And as we allow God to fight our battles, it prepares us to teach the billions and billions of people that don't know His way, that will have their eyes open to that eventually, and we will be there to say, you know, go this way. This is the proper way. Let me tell you a story type of thing. And so it's a huge job of helping those who have been through so much in their lifetime. We can't even begin to imagine what some people have gone through. And even if we experience terrible things, there's others who have gone through much worse. Let's go to Isaiah 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And verse 19. So the time frame here in Isaiah is the millennium, a time when Jesus Christ is reigning. He's restored many things. And let's read a few verses regarding us being prepared to teach. Starting in verse 19 of Isaiah 30, it says, "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more." So think about that time. "He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner any more. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left." So those who go through the great tribulation will see and experience things we cannot imagine. And they will be coming into that millennial time, and we will be there, resurrected at the return of Christ, to help them, to teach them, to encourage them. The same is true that, you know, those in the second resurrection. And so how are we going to help others if we don't prepare at this time? It's important we think about that. And if we apply the words of God, then we will be allowed to teach others as God shows us. That's one of our jobs. You know, years ago, I read a story of a teenage girl that had been through a lot. She wrote all this out, and I read what she wrote. And her life was turned upside down in a matter of a few short months. Basically, let me just tell you quickly a little bit of what she wrote. She was raised by her father because her mother died in childbirth. So just consider, you know, your mom's gone, and you're living with your dad. And so he raised her, and she's now a teenager, and after 26 years of his job, he got laid off. And he looked and looked for work, couldn't find any. So because of that, the income went down. Eventually, the bank took away their home, and their car got repossessed. So then they moved into a small, you know, rental that barely was nothing but a hole in the wall. They lived there. And she wanted to help out, so she got a part-time job as a teenager. She found a part-time at a pizza place, except this was in winter up north, and she had to walk miles to get there. Of course, they didn't have a car. So she started out one day. There was a blizzard outside, but she said, "I've got to go. We need the money. We can't even afford snowshoes for me to be in this type of weather." So she walked and probably had tennis shoes on or something like that. Her feet got drenched, and it was freezing cold. And so mile after mile to get to her job. And when she got there, the place was closed. They had closed because of the blizzard, hadn't called her. So she said, "All I could do, I can't even afford to get a taxi back home." So she walked back home. Her feet were bothering her so bad. Well, to move through the story, when she got home, her dad saw him. In a matter of days, she had to go to the hospital, and she had both feet amputated. They were that bad. So she said her dad cried and cried after that, you know, because he felt guilty. She said, "Dad, it's not your fault. I don't blame you." But anyway, shortly after that, after she got out of the hospital, she's at home, and the police come to the door and said, "Sorry, your father's dead." She goes, "What? No, he's in the next room. You must have the wrong person." No, he jumped out of the window during the night. And so from that time on, as this girl writes this story, she said, my life is so turned upside down, you know, everything. She goes, I don't understand why my dad didn't realize I needed him more than anything at this time. And so my point with this, that we're going to be able to teach others in the future, people like this girl, Ashley, who went through all this, but also her dad, to take his own life because he was so upset and this trial was overwhelming, he couldn't handle it. And there's all these people out there that have been through things that will need our help. And as we let God fight our battles, he's preparing us to help those individuals that go through things throughout history, whether it's in the past or even in the future. So mankind has experienced many difficult tragedies through the ages. You think about those that died in the flood or some other flood, or those that have died in battle or starved during a famine, maybe slaves their whole life, committed suicide or lost their life in a mudslide, a tsunami, or an earthquake. The list goes on and on. A lot of trials have happened throughout history. And yet in Daniel 11 and verse 33, I'll just refer to it, it says, those who understand shall teach many. See, that's referring to us. We understand the truth. And with God's Spirit, with his help, we can then begin to explain the plan of God and the beauty of life and to learn from it and move forward. And so as we go through trials, it reminds us that we have no power on our own. It's only with God's help that we can move forward and have that godly fear and godly attitude. And so we're learning how to view our trials, which then prepares us to teach others, those who have lost hope. One final point. Point number five, replace our fear with trust. Replace our fear with trust. Imagine how different our lives would be if we fully believed that God was fighting for us every step of the way. Like if we never lost sight of that. He's right there. He's all powerful. He's all wise, all knowing. It would be different because our focus would be totally positive. We don't have to fear. You know, somebody's going to break into our house. No, God is here. You know, oh, there's a little bit of food in the refrigerator, not enough for another day. No, God is here. He's our provider. We'd have a totally different mindset. So let's turn back to Joshua 1 and verse 5. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. As we just look at a couple examples of how important it is to, and I would say we all trust God, but we need to increase that. And we need to replace our fear with trust. Joshua 1 and verse 5. Once again, we aren't the only ones suffering. And so as we think about the world and how many people we don't know, but all the things that people have gone through, they will need training. They will need encouragement. They will need love. And so as we follow these steps, we are being prepared to teach others of what we have learned. Joshua 1 verse 5, it says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. So do we look to God in that way, that he's there walking beside us, even if we're not baptized yet, he's working with us. If we're baptized, his Holy Spirit, he is dwelling in us, teaching us, training us, preparing us. And so we need to trust God because in Hebrews 6 verse 18, it tells us he cannot lie. And you think about all the promises that have been offered to us, right? Numerous promises that are so wonderful and they will come to pass. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And then verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So once again, you know, God is willing to fight our battles. We have to do our part. We have to go through these points. And this last point is like we need to let go of the fear and trust God to a greater degree. You know, the definition of courage is the ability to face danger, difficulty, or pain without being overcome by fear or being deflected from a chosen course of action. So our course of action is the kingdom of God. We are marching on that path. We don't want to be deflected off of that, no matter what trial or tribulation comes at us. And so we need that courage. And as Christians, God is inviting us to be courageous, to know that he's standing with us through every battle. Let's go to Psalm 56 and look at a quick example of King David. Psalm 56, verse 2. So David, King David, reminds us that we need to trust God with all of our heart. And we're all developing that and hopefully growing in that. Notice a few of his words here. Psalm 56, verse 2. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? So this is the mindset that God is asking us to take on. Let's drop down to verse 9. When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. So do we think this way? Do we live our life because we believe these words? And then verse 11. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So even if man can take our life, God can raise us back up. And as humans, we tend to fear so many things that we really don't need to. And the more we grow in trust, the more we look to God. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10, just referring to that, it says, "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men." Do we do that? Consider the trials we've gone through and ask, am I learning to fully trust God as I go through the battles of life? I mean, I need to grow in that. You need to grow in that. And so there's a lot to think about. God tells us he won't tempt us beyond what we're able. Do we trust that? So if you think it's overwhelming, just realize God knows. And if we're not, if we feel like we're failing in that, we haven't become close enough to God, who's there to help us through it. Are we willing to trust that he is there for us in every area of life? In conclusion, let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. So the Apostle Paul mentioned a good way to view our trials and afflictions. So it's not easy, but here's how we should look at them if we put on the mind of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, let's read beginning with 7 through 9. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He's talking about our human bodies, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And then he says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And so you think about the things we do go through in life, and God's willing to help us do that. Verse 16, he goes on to say, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And then notice this, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Did you catch that? A light affliction? I mean, don't you think some of your things are just overwhelming? They're heavy afflictions. And they're not just for a moment. It seems like they go on maybe for weeks or months or years. But God is saying we need to look at it differently. Let's go back to verse 14, which says, knowing that our Father, who raised up the Lord Jesus, will also raise up us with Jesus and will present us with you. So the good news here is no matter what we go through, you know, we could be hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. God says, I'm there willing to help you through that. I'll guide you through that. I'll help you to be more positive. And so many of us are going through battles of all types, and God wants us to look at our trials differently than the world looks at them. Billions of people will need to be trained in persevering, in building character, and even in trusting God. And we're learning this now so that we can help others in the future. And as we practice these 5 points, it will invite God to help us, to and help him, us to look to him to fight for us, to trust him to that level, and also to prepare us to teach and encourage us, all those out there that will have experienced so many things throughout the ages. And so that is what God is inviting us to do through his scriptures. He gives us these beautiful statements, training, teaching. And he's really saying, I'm a loving parent, and I have this beautiful goal out there, and I'm showing you how to step through it, how to move forward. And yes, there will be suffering, there will be trials and tests, but you can make it. So, brethren, let's look and remember that God is always beside us if we're drawing closer to him, that he's willing to help us. And let's keep our trust in him, because the kingdom is coming, and we can look forward to that with all of our heart. Have a good rest of the Sabbath day.